1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. I shall begin with verse 14. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Verse 22 together, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 continues this discussion with regards to the strong eating food offered to idols. They presume that they were strong in their doctrine. They presume that they understand that nobody in the world is greater than God, and so they take it on their own that because this is the case, they can therefore eat food offered to idols, and especially in the context whereby they eat food offered to idols in community centers whereby people usually do business. Now, the way they do business in those days in the community centers would be this. They would gather there, but as they do their business transactions, they will eat all these meals, and all these meals will be dedicated to the deities. Because for the people in those days, the deities are very much related to their business. If the deity would bless them in their business, they would do well. And so, if they are government officials, or if they are businessmen, or if they are people of some prominence, they would often be required to partake of all these idol-eating festivals. And so the strong would excuse themselves in this way. Look, because the idols of this world are nothing, and God is greater than all these idols, so therefore it's okay for me to eat all this food offered to idols. Paul had to deal with all these wrong ideas of these so-called strong people. First argument would be this. Now, even if you say that you have the liberty to eat food offered to idols, won't your eating of this food stumble the weak? Won't it encourage them to commit sin? And if it encourages them to commit sin, shouldn't you therefore consider your weaker brother? And that you would not want to lead him to sin, and because of that, you would rather forego some of these rights. Paul used himself as an example whereby he forego some of his rights as an apostle in order that the gospel will not be hindered. He himself also makes sure he disciplined his life so that he will conduct himself in the ministry in a way that is approved unto God. And so because of his example, he expects the Corinthian Christian to also follow in this good example. Just as how he followed Christ, he expects the Corinthian Christians to follow in the same way. Now that is the first argument. Now continue to the second argument would be this. He would now address the presumptuous nature of all these Corinthian Christians. And the way he do it is, he does it is to use an example from Old Testament history, the Exodus, whereby the people, right, the children of Israel, having experienced the privileges of having seen the miracles, such as the parting of the Red Sea, such as the manna that came down from heaven, such as the water that came from the rock which followed them. They've experienced the wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite all these privileges, they still sin against God. Now, if the Israelites, they can sin against God in this way, having seen all these privileges, what makes us think that today, we who call ourselves Christians will not be the same? So therefore, you who think you are strong, you better take heed. If you think that you will stand, you better realize that without the grace of God, without the keeping of God, and without walking close to what is written in the Holy Scriptures, without the keeping of the Holy Spirit, you will surely fall. So those that are strong, you who think that you are stronger or doctrinally stronger or have better knowledge than all these so-called weaker brethren, you better think twice. You don't be proud in your knowledge. Because if you are proud, very soon you will fall. He who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. At the same time, verse 13, which we dealt with it a little in the last lesson, in verse 13, Paul also wanted to present the other side of the picture. Yes, if you rely upon your own strength, take note, there is no way you can walk the Christian life based upon your own strength. You need to rely on the grace of God. On the other hand, please do not get the idea that the Christian life, the Christian race, the Christian walk is something that is impossible to walk. This is not true, because there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. Right? Every man go through all these testings and temptations in this world. Moreover, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have a great high priest which has been touched with the same infirmities as we are. He has gone through, in his earthly journey, in his earthly ministry, he has gone through the very same sufferings that we have gone through, isn't it? He suffered on behalf of us. And so he is able, therefore, to be a great high priest to intercede for us. Now, knowing this, and knowing that our God is the unchangeable God who is ever faithful to what He has written in His Word, and what He has promised He will surely fulfill, you can be sure He will not suffer you, He will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able. When we say this phrase, that He will not be tempted above that which we are able, please do not get the wrong idea that there are certain temptations or certain testings in this world in which a Christian is not able to overcome. Right? We just had the message this morning about handling adversities. Whatever adversities which the Lord placed in your way, surely by the grace of God, surely by the keeping of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome. The problem lies with us. The problem lies by the fact that we do not want to look towards Christ. We do not want to walk in the Spirit. And therefore, when all these adversities, when all these testings, when all these temptations come our way, we fall. That is our problem. We are able, therefore, to overcome all these testings that we have in this life because we already have the Holy Spirit that indwells within us, which will enable us to do so. And so that is how we should understand that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which He are able. But just like as we have seen in the life of David, how the Lord would sometimes in His providence give tests, right? Give certain adversities, certain difficulties to build up the faith of David. So it will also be the same for us. Okay, so actually 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 lies very much in line with what we have learned this morning. Now, take note of what also written after it, right? He will be able to make a way to escape. Now, take note that literally in the Greek, this one, a way to escape, is the way to escape. It's not many ways to escape, but the way, the one prescribed way which God has given to us to escape. In other words, God has already provided His divinely ordained way for us to endure all these trials. And of course, the divine ordained way really is to simply fear God and obey His word. And if we fear God and obey His word, and we continue to look to Him for that grace to overcome all these trials, we will be able to do so. That one way. No other way in this world. It's not by the books of this world, not by the philosophies of this world, not even by our so-called friends or by our parents will we be able to overcome all these trials. Although God can sometimes use all these things in order to encourage us in our walk with Him. He can. Okay, but that way, the way would be to rely upon God. And you rely upon God, and God will surely, by His divine providence, make that way for us to escape. And the way to escape is not to run like an ostrich. Please take note of this. Sometimes people read this passage and they see the word escape, they would have this picture of the proverbial ostrich that would dig his, that would run to a far corner and then dig his head into the sand. Right? Actually, does the ostrich dig his head into the sand? Anybody did a research before? I remember I read a dictionary somewhere when I was young that the ostrich does not do that. So I do not know why people always get that kind of picture. Right? So maybe we should get that out of our mind, the proverbial ostrich. Right? Now, this way of escape must be seen in relation to what is written after it. Right? That he may be able to bear it. Right? Bear it is the word to endure it. Right? You will be given the grace of God, the capability to go through that particular trial, that particular testing, that particular adversity, that particular difficulty, so that you may mature in your faith. That will be given to you. What has been written after it also shows us one thing, and that one thing is this, that sometimes when people think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, they have this assumption that God would make this particular temptation or this. In fact, the word temptation here simply means testing, right? It covers all the various kinds of temptations that a man can face, right? They simply think that all these trials, testing, difficulties, adversities, temptations will just simply vanish into thin air. Please, when you think of the word escape, do not have this kind of picture. I mean, can God make all these things suddenly just disappear? Of course, He can. But very often you'll find that all these adversities, all these so-called testings, all these so-called difficulties and temptations will sometimes stay. And the way the Lord wants you to overcome all these temptations and adversities and tests and difficulties is to go through it. Go through it and endure. That is the meaning of the word bear it. Go through it and endure. You need to go through it. Not escape from it, but to go through it. So when you use the word escape, please understand the word escape in the context of what follows later. Okay, that is important. The grace to, in the midst of all these various difficulties and adversity, you are still able to endure. All the difficult circumstances, you still abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means. Okay, so please be very careful in the understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Right, do not simply memorize it, although it's a very good verse to memorize. Maybe you should try and memorize it this year. We will see how. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay? You understand it correctly? I believe this verse is, in fact, a very comforting verse for us, right, in the midst of our various changing sins of life. Verse 14. Now we come to verse 14. And verse 14, Paul is going to bring us back right into the context of eating food offered to idols. And straight into the topic of idolatry. So, okay, now you know that you should not be presumptuous. You shouldn't be self-confident. You must be God-confident. Now, come back to your current problem. Your current problem is eating food offered to idols. Your current problem is idolatry. Take note, he does not even say eating food offered to idols. He simply says idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Wherefore, my dearly beloved. Okay, now that you know all these things, you need to be very careful of this particular thing called idolatry. And you need to flee from it and keep fleeing from it, because it's going to be something that will present a problem to you throughout your whole life. Your tendency to commit idolatry. And of course, in the context of what is going to follow later, he's going to relate idolatry to eating food offered to idols. So take note, later when you see eating food offered to idols, the argument why we should not eat food offered to idols simply is this. If you eat food offered to idols, what you're actually doing is you are committing idolatry. And he will explain later why this is so. So take note of this. Eating food offered to idols, especially in the context especially whereby it is public, right? We are not talking about, let's say you go to the market and then nobody knows that this food is food eaten to idols, and then you eat of it, and then that is called idolatry. We are talking about the situation whereby all these people, they are going to all these cultic feasts, all these religious feasts, conducted sometimes under the guise of a business deal, and then there they will eat. And everybody knows that all this food that is eaten is food offered to idols, and then they openly eat in front of everybody. But we're talking about that. Or perhaps in the context of Asian context, your family, right, is an idol-worshipping family, and then you know that this particular food has already been offered to idols, and your whole family knows, and there you go, and then you eat that particular food. That would be the context. Okay? If you go to the market, and then the market, the people actually, before that, they already offer food offered to idols, but then nobody knows, and everybody go there, all does not know. And then you just happen to buy the vegetable, please, just ask no question and eat. And that is what Paul will teach later on. But we are not going to deal with this today. We will deal with this, God willing, the next lesson. Okay? But take note with it. Eating food offered to idolatry is a straight no-no. It's considered as idolatry. Paul will explain why. But right now, he deals with the basic principle first. All forms of idolatry, make sure you must flee and you keep fleeing. And the reason why you must keep fleeing is that it's going to be a perpetual problem for you in this life. The tendency to commit idolatry. And an idol, of course, will be something that takes the place of God in your life. You know that you should worship no other gods before Jehovah. But when this kind of things come in and then take the place of Jehovah as your object of adoration and of worship, your object of devotion, that particular thing becomes an idol unto you. And that can happen to any one of us. This idolatry and this eating food offered to idols, this struggle was very much a problem in the Roman Grecian times. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. It seems like it's a problem not only in the Corinthian church, but in many, many churches. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Okay, let's read the church, right, that is involved in this particular sin. Okay, you look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 onwards. Okay, the eating food offered to idols will be in verse 14, but let's read the context. Okay, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Right, so this is the church of Pergamos. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Cast a stumbling block. That was what Paul was talking about, casting a stumbling block. How was it done so? To teach the people of the church of Pergamos to eat things commit unto idols and to commit fornication. Right, so not only the Corinthians, looks like the church at Pergamos also had these problems. Not only just that, but you look from verse 18 onwards. The church at Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things save the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Right, so not just the Corinthian church, but it seems like even in the churches of Asia, you have the church of Pergamos and you have church at Thyatira, which this kind of problem exists. And some of them may perhaps be like even the Corinthian Christians, develop their own excuse or their own form of justification, saying, oh, because all this food is nothing, so therefore I can just eat. But God says it is a sin. Very clearly, book of Revelation. idolatry, eating food offered to idols. In fact, if you look at the Jerusalem Council, the things which the Jerusalem Council warned the Gentiles not to do will be this: fornication, eating food offered to idols, as well as, right, eating blood. Right? These three things. So, take note. Right? This was the problem they have, and eating food offered to idols, here related with idolatry. Now, of course, for us, right, in the Asian context, we have, of course, the Chinese eating food offered to idols, but it can also come in other ways, this kind of idolatry, the idols of the heart. Making a soccer player an idol, right, can also be idolatry. For the ladies, the pop stars. I hope none of our ladies go and hang all the pop stars' picture poster on the what you call that, the bedroom wall, and then you look at it every day and then say, wow, so cute. That's what the ladies like to do sometimes, right? I mean, your friends, I hope none of you are like that. Or you mean there are, I hope not. Right? I mean, nobody says that you cannot admire that particular person for the talent, maybe in terms of singing or whatever, but once it becomes the kind of fetish for the particular idol, like, you know, if the idol comes, if that pop star comes to Singapore, I must make sure I line up in the airport and then go and get the autograph, and then if I don't line up, and then after that I cannot sleep, you know, the kind of things, then it becomes an idol. I mean, guys sometimes can be sports stars, and also lady idols, pop stars. You think what, guys also hang ladies, right? True? The girls, boys. The guys, ladies. Well, all hang there, and then become idols. Grown-up men, maybe money, power. All these things can be idols in our life, or whatever hobbies, which takes up our devotion, so much so that it distracts us from the worship, from the right worship of God. As long as it prevents us to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, that becomes an idol. Once you know these things can become an idol, the right way to deal with it is to flee from all these kind of things. Flee from idolatry. Run away. Make sure you have nothing to do with this thing called idolatry. Because if you talk about Israel, even in the past, that one thing that keeps plaguing Israel throughout the history of the Old Testament, is it not idolatry? It's idolatry, isn't it? Starting from the golden calf incident all the way, whether it be the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, even in the early parts of the exile, it was idolatry. During the New Testament, yes, even though the physical idols may be gone, but the idols of the heart, the Pharisees being very proud of their own holiness, being very setting themselves up as the idol, was their problem. When you talk about the Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles, it's the same, isn't it? Because in the book of Romans, you realize that they set up creation as their idols. They worship four-footed beasts, they worship the trees, they worship the stars, they worship creation. Idolatry. Be very careful. Make sure you flee from it. As people who profess to be the Lord Jesus, who profess to be Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul truly wanted to believe this to be a fact, then if this is true, then I, Paul, I know that I'm speaking to wise men. Now, what does he mean by wise men? This, of course, does not refer to wise in terms of having your PhDs or your whatever Ds. This refers to being wise in terms of the Holy Scripture, having the Holy Spirit, which is able to lead us into a right understanding of spiritual things. And so therefore you have that kind of heavenly wisdom. And because you have this kind of heavenly wisdom, whatever I say, you are able to judge, you are able to discern, you are able to form a right judgment about what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to teach you. Right? That's what Paul is trying to say to them. Same for us. Right? If we profess that we are Christians, what Paul is going to say here in these verses, right, the Holy Spirit should be able to, right, will lead you into a right understanding of this truth. As you continue to study this particular passage. And what is this about? It has to do with the Lord's Supper compared to with the supper that they often eat with regards to the devils, the demons. Okay, watch and see. the argument here. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, of course, when we talk about the blood of Christ here, right, the cup which we drink from, and then the bread which we break, we are not referring to the cup, right, as the literal blood of Christ. We are not referring to the bread as the literal body of Christ. Now, how do we know it's not literal? Because later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right, which God willing we will study very soon, Paul will explain to us the meaning of the cup and the meaning of the bread. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For that I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, let me ask Javen. Where's Javen? Is Javen here today? Hi, Javen. The Lord Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. Did the Lord Jesus Christ break any bone? No, I didn't break any bone. Right, John made that very clear, right? Not one bone of his is broken, right? So how come the body is broken for us? You want some help? Want, huh? Okay, I give you the privilege. You can ask anybody in Ebenezer and Shomarin. Bunhao, okay, Bunhao. Across the road. In red. Wow. Sacrifice. Okay, sacrifice. What do you mean by sacrifice? Right? Suffering for us on the cross, all this. And then, not only just that, but also because later on, it's going to relate to the bread. The bread was also broken, right? As it was being distributed. Okay. Well, good try. Homework for everyone before 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? Because we are doing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? No, yeah, 11, right? So next time when we come to that, we will discuss, okay? Broken body. What does it mean by broken body? Anyway, this is explained to us, right? Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, the significance of it, explained to us here. Verse 25, after the same manner, and he took the cup which is sub, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In other places it says, the blood which I shed for the remission of sins. Right, so this is how we understand the cup as well as the bread. Now, the question is this. From this particular passage, we will see that when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's not just simply an exercise of memorial. Altogether, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, there are four views. Now, the four views, the main exposition of it, when we deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will do a revision, because I know recently we have gone through, nevertheless, we should still revise it. But for today, we want to focus on two of the four views. Okay, can anybody remember what are the four views? Okay, but now you can appoint someone from Shomarim and Ebenezer. Okay, Matthew Ting. Bunhao says, you go. Can you remember the four views of the Lord's Supper? I think it's in the booklet, BBK, Basic Bible Class book syllabus. We have that. I think so. On the Lord's Supper. Minus FEBC students, okay? They will be tested next time in greater detail. Don't worry, their time of testing will come. Right, Charmaine? But not yet, later, next time. You ask, just point like that. Can't remember, cannot remember. Ask another one, quick. Sorry? What is M? Oh, Metatarsus, M2. Oh, okay, now called M2. Oh, now truncated, we're getting shorter and shorter the name. Okay, Metatarsus. Yeah, you covered this in the BBC? Yes, right? Oh, no, this is... Okay. James, help me. Help them, sorry. First one. Consubstantiation, okay. Consubstantiation, second one. Trans. Third one. Memorial. Fourth one. Spiritual. Okay, these four views of the Lord's Supper, y'all must know, okay, and know very well. Now, the two views that we want to focus is memorial and the fourth one, which is spiritual. Now, the memorial view is, when we talk about memorial view, I want to clarify it means a memorial view only, okay? The memorial only view is held by John Knox. The spiritual view, whereby it says that, yes, the Lord's Supper is memorial, but it's more than just memorial, but it has also a spiritual significance beside it, because when we partake of it, and we partake it in the manner that is, in a worthy manner, right, we also have a spiritual blessing from it. And this view is, and it's also a spiritual exercise. This view is by John Calvin. Right. Thank Brother Isaac for refilling. Right, the markers. Right, thank you. Right, John Knox and John Calvin, right? Two Johns, but two different views. Okay, John Knox, memorial only view. And we know that the Lord's Supper is definitely a memorial only view, because just now when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, makes it very clear in remembrance of me. And that is, this is not FEBC, so don't have. You go to the BB churches, they always have, right? In remembrance of me. This one don't have, so... Okay, never mind. Right? Usually they will have, in remembrance of me. Right? Memorial, yes. Memorial is definitely part of the function of the Lord's Supper. Remembering the Lord's death, remembering the blood which is shed on the cross of Calvary. But why do we say, why do we hold on to the spiritual view, which is the view of John Calvin? It's passages like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, the word communion here is the word koinonia. Now, when we talk about the word koinonia, please take note that koinonia just doesn't mean a superficial sharing or partaking of something, right? It always refers to something that is very intimate. And when applied with the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, when applied in the spiritual realm, you always refer to a spiritual and very intimate partaking and identification with Christ. And in this case, a very spiritual partaking and identification also with the blood of Christ. That is something that we need to be aware of. Even in passages whereby it says, when we partake of our physical things, let's say between believers, when we partake of the physical things, please do not just think about it, right? Think about this kind of fellowship in terms of physical things as just something that is purely physical. What is the reason why we partake of all the physical things? Like, for example, right, I have fellowship with this person has some help, I needed some help, and then I help that particular person. And so therefore, we have communion with respect to maybe money that was given to that particular person. Now, why is this money given to this particular person in order to help him? It is because of the love of Christ, that's why we we do something like this, isn't it? Because of our unity in Christ. It's an expression of our communion that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these things are being done. And so when we talk about koinonia, please do not think of koinonia as just something that is very superficial or as only involves the physical realm. That is something which which is very highly abused in Christianity today. Sometimes when we use the word fellowship or koinonia, right, we think of it in very superficial terms. Right. So be very careful with how we use the word fellowship. Right. In fact, here, is it not the fellowship with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We identify ourselves with the blood of Christ. Why? Because this blood that Christ shed on the cross is the blood, right, which cleanses us from our sins. And I identify myself with this blood. And I'm cleansed by this blood. I'm a partaker of this blood. So there is this spiritual element that is involved here. Not only just that, but when we talk about the bread which we break, it's not this communion of the body of Christ. How Christ suffered bodily, right, on the cross. And then he also died for us. We identify with him in his death. And how he also rose again from the dead bodily, right? Not just spiritually, but also bodily he rose up from the dead. And bodily he ascended up into heaven. Right? So that we ourselves will also one day, right, not just our souls will be saved, but our body will also be saved. We also identify ourselves in the body of Christ. So therefore, when we talk about this spiritual view, right, whereby we say when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual exercise. And because it's a spiritual exercise, right, so therefore it must be taken very seriously. And this, of course, we can also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whereby there are consequences for not partaking of the Lord's Supper with a proper attitude. Right, so therefore, we hold on to this spiritual view and more to be seen later on, right, in the later verses. But I'd like to also direct your attention to this particular phrase, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now, those who relate this as a Hebrew phrase would say that this cup of blessing would refer to the third cup that people would share oftentimes in Passover, right, during the Passover Seder. Right? Seder is a religious order which they will do, right, during the Passover. They will pass around four cups, of which the third cup will be called the cup of blessing, and oftentimes also refers to redemption. And some will say that this will be the third cup which the Lord Jesus Christ passed around during the Lord's Supper, saying that this is the blood which was shed for me, which was shed for you, for the remission of sins. Right, this is what they will say. But if you look very carefully at verse 16, that is not all that is written here, isn't it? If you look very carefully what is written here, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless. What do you mean by we bless the cup of blessing? Right. Of course, when we talk about cup of blessing, again, another proof that the spiritual view should be correct, right? Because this is a cup, right, of blessing, right? There is a blessing that is attached to a right partaking of this cup. But what do you mean by which we bless? Right, I would like to submit to you here, and I agree with some of the commentators which says that this also has the idea and the picture of how in the Lord's Supper, right, you have during the distribution there will be the blessing of the elements, isn't it? Right? Blessing of the elements, we bless, right? Would therefore refer to Paul as well as all those who are ordained, right, to give the sacraments. They were blessed, right, the sacraments, and then these sacraments will be given to the congregation to partake. And this is something that is that we need to take note also, because in this time and age, All these details of the Lord's Supper, please do not miss out, okay? So, because sometimes when we come for the Lord's Supper, we just take it for granted because everything is done in such orderly fashion. And so sometimes we just go through it and then we miss out all these details. Right? You'll notice, right, when the ordained minister usually for us is Reverend Kwek Swan Yew, he comes forward, right? He'll bless the elements, he'll break and then give. And then after the cup, he will say, this is the cup which is the New Testament in my blood, right? This, drink all of it in remembrance of me. And then he will pass around, right? Why must it have to be through a minister standing here and then giving up to you? Why can't you just say, oh, okay, just drink. And then, no, don't even need to prepare outside. You just have some of the ladies there, the ladies outside when they pour. Just have the ladies, oh, now it's time to drink. And then they just give you, pour the Ribena into the cup and then just distribute here. Why need to have a minister to come here to bless? Why you need him to be here? Right, because of passages like this. All these passages, they will teach you. Okay, so take note of this. And all these things sometimes is being very slighted upon in many congregations with regards to the Lord's Supper, with regards to baptism, and also with regards to the benediction. The benediction now is the thing that is under attack. Some people would just say, anybody can give the benediction. Right? Here in Tabernacle, we are very affirmative that when it comes to the benediction, right, it's the ordained minister which does it, because he, right, stands in the place of God. Right, as though he is, right, in the place of God, blessing on behalf of God the congregation. So it will be the ordained minister who does it. Same for the Lord's Supper. Now, if the benediction, you're going to call anyone to just come up, then why not do it for the Lord's Supper? Right, the cup of blessing which we bless. Just have anybody come and then just distribute. Now, just pour the Ribena and then just give to everybody. All these things, don't play a fool. Right, so just take note. Right, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Right, we express our identification, we spiritually partake of the blood of Christ. The bread also, we spiritually partake of the body of Christ. And then, we being many, although many of us partake of it, yet only one bread, one body, we are all partakers of that one bread. So take note of the emphasis on the word one. Right, the unity that we are all identified with one Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, his body, his death, his life. Right, that is what we are identified with. Not with anyone else but him. That one person, Jesus Christ. And this thing about identification is not something new. If you look at the Old Testament, you look at the time of Israel after the flesh. Right, so referring to the nation of Israel and how in the Old Testament times, right, when they eat of the sacrifices over there, right, when they eat of the sacrifice, so what they sacrifice to God, based on certain Levitical laws, some of these will be, of course, given to the priest to eat. Some of these things can be given back to the people to eat. Now, when they do this, are they not partakers of the altar? Right, it's the same principle, isn't it? When all these sacrifices are made upon the altar, what they are doing is they are identifying themselves, right, with this particular animal, and not just this particular animal, but whom this particular animal is pointing to, which is to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yes, they may not have known him particularly as Lord Jesus Christ in those days, right, but they were definitely looking forward to the Messiah to come and his redemptive work, and they are relating to that redemptive work, right? The blood of goats, animals, cannot permanently take away sins. But when they identify themselves with these sacrifices, they identify with themselves with the one, right, whom these sacrifices are pointing to, right, that is the Messiah, and they receive this by faith. It's also a spiritual element involved in it. There's this communion that is involved here. Now, if this is the understanding behind the Lord's Supper, then when it comes to eating food offered to idols, what is the implication? Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now, of course not. Right? They are nothing with respect to God. Right? This one, Paul wants to emphasize again. But then look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, you must know, when they sacrifice all these things, when they when they offer all this food, who are they offering to? Yes, it may look like wood, hay, or stone. But what they are actually doing, this particular ritual which they are going through, they are actually sacrificing to their to devils, to demons, to the fallen angels who are in this world to deceive men. They are worshipping them. You know that they are the ones behind it. And so if you therefore eat of all this food offered to idols, and everybody knows that this is food offered to idols, and you are now eating in front of them, what are you doing actually? What are you doing? You eat at the Lord's Supper. You say that therefore you are having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're having communion with Him. You're identifying with His blood. You're identifying with His body. Then when you eat food offered to idols, are you not therefore saying that I am now having fellowship? And here purposely the word fellowship again use the word koinonia. Are you not saying you have fellowship, communion with all these devils? Are you not identifying yourself with them? God forbid, isn't it? God forbid. You know, this fellowship with devils, we have learned that last time, right, this whole concept. I remember when we talked about the whole session on sexual sins, fornication, adultery, right? When you sleep with another woman which is not your wife, or even if you do it outside of marriage, what you are actually doing is you are saying that I'm having a union with someone else besides Christ. Well, same concept here. You say that you are united with Christ. You say you identify yourself with Christ. You say you are having this communion with Him. How can it therefore be? How can you therefore also be having communion with all these devils? It's just not consistent. Christ and the devils, Christ and the fallen angels, Christ and the demons, they cannot mix. You cannot drink therefore the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Right, very, very clear. They are separate, right? Biblical separation down here. You cannot say that you are partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Right? Telling the all these people who think they are strong, right? You by eating the Lord's Supper, you are telling the whole world, I identify myself with Christ. Yet at another juncture, you go and eat all this food offered to idols. You tell the whole world, I identify myself with the devils. So pray tell, which one are you identifying yourself with? Is it with Christ or is it with the devil? Which one is it? And please, when we talk about all these demons, all these devils, yes, it is true, before God, they are nothing. But please never ever have this in your mind that demons and devils, they are powerless. They are not. They are not. All you need to do is you go and see the book of Job, and you can see that if they are given permission by God to do certain things, they can literally be, you know, can literally floor whole houses, create, move whole armies, create typhoon storms. They can do all these things. They are not powerless. And then there we are trying to play with fire, and then we try and say, oh, no, I can associate myself with Christ, and then I can also associate myself with all these demons and devils. That's what we are saying when we eat food offered to idols. And all these strong people, because of their defective theology, they think they are very good in their theology, but actually, they are creating this contradiction which ought not to exist. And when this happens, what are we actually doing? Are we not provoking the Lord to jealousy? And here the jealousy, of course, is a good type of jealousy. Right? Wives, if you see your husband being taken by another woman, should you be jealous? Of course you should be jealous because he is your husband. And husband, if you see another man running with your wife, will you be angry? Of course you should be angry. Of course, nowadays, you have all these kinds of sitcoms that come up with Netflix and all these places, and then they will show how people keep exchanging their spouses. Right, so much so that in the Old Testament poetry class, we learn of one case whereby the two couples attend a Bible study, and in the end, they end up exchanging their spouses. Wow. That is horrible. Well, and no sense of jealousy, no sense of jealousy also. Now, if you truly say you love your wife or you love your husband, then of course there will be this kind of godly jealousy over them. They are rightfully mine, given to me by the Lord. And so with regards to us, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And then when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have communion with Him. And then there we are, we eat food offered to idols, professing to have communion with the devils. Do you not think that the Lord Jesus Christ will be jealous over us? Of course, isn't it? Especially if we call ourselves, or especially if we are truly the children of God. The Lord will be jealous over us. He is mine. He has nothing to do with all these devils and demons who I hate, who are my enemies. They have nothing to do with them. And surely when you provoke the Lord in jealousy, you are risking the wrath of God upon you, isn't it? Because at the time of moment, you are currently in sin, isn't it? And the Lord will surely have to take actions to chastise you, and you think that you can be stronger than the Lord? Of course not. These two questions, questions demanding the answer, no. We are definitely not stronger than the Lord. And we still want to risk the jealousy of God upon us? Surely not, isn't it? Surely not. Now, for them, that's why when we talk about eating food offered to idols, Paul say in no uncertain terms, it is idolatry. It is idolatry because of the theology, the understanding behind it. Right? If you say the Lord's Supper, you are having communion with the Lord. So surely when you eat food offered to idols, you are saying that you are having communion with all these devils. And that cannot be. And so therefore, when you eat food offered to idols, it is definitely not permissible. It is a big fat no, right, in the Holy Scriptures. Do not be like many of the other commentators which says that, it's actually permissible. Just that because we do not want to stumble, brethren, and so therefore we do not eat. That is not the case. Right? That is not the case. Yes, that is one of the reasons why we should not eat, but the other reason is simply is just this. It is idolatry. Plain and simple. It is idolatry. Don't even engage yourself with eating food offered to idols. Right? One such person which has this view about eating food offered to idols is actually permissible, is actually John MacArthur. I was quite surprised. It's in his commentary here. You can see. It's in the Kindle here. So be very careful, right, of the kind of things that you read in commentaries. Now, why then is the application for us, right? Not just food eating to idols, isn't it? But in our wider context, right? Yes, we will not be at the table of devils in the sense of eating food offered to idols in all these kind of rituals, but we can be at the table of devils when we partake of all these things that amount to idolatry, isn't it? Idolatrous activity. Anything that takes away our devotion from the Lord. And then we partake of all these activities, and it really becomes almost like a religious service for us. And then we sit there religiously doing all these things. Be very careful, right? And then sometimes we excuse ourselves. Oh, I'm strong, and then we give all kinds of excuses why this is permissible for us. One of the things that is very frightening in congregations that have very good knowledge of the Bible, or so-called good knowledge, inverted commas of the Bible, is this. Well, it seems like this so-called good knowledge of the Bible is to provide ammunition for them to excuse their sin. Well, never let it be that way. Never let it be that way. Be very careful. So, take note of this. Okay? So, flee from idolatry, never eat any food that is offered to idols. Right? May God help us to understand this. And when we come back, God willing, next week we will finish off this chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will do from verses 23 to 33. Right? I ask Preacher James Chen to close us in prayer.